week, I read a vision that God had given to me pertaining to the church. Now, it can pertain to the local church, and it's also synonymous with the church worldwide. Many of us are looking at Scripture in such a way that many can believe that we are living in the days of the Laodicean church. Church of compromise, the church that's sitting on the fence, the church that thinks it's in good shape with God. And if you read the commentary that Jesus said to him, he said, I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, and I spit you out. That's a terrible accusation for the church. And a part of that vision that I had read was pertaining to this mighty ship, this warlike ship that God had built and equipped everything for war. And that warfare, of course, is the winning of souls and loving each other as Christ loves us. But we also have to understand that the ship was going through quiet, still waters. My question is, why is that ship just going through quiet, still waters? Jesus said, my church shall prevail. It'll kick in the gates of hell, which means we are to be advancing the kingdom of God, not waiting for it to come to us, because every one of us who have received Christ have the kingdom within us. And each one of us has to see what God has called for us and then do it. Simple as that. I said to you last week that the church has an identity problem because it is a Laodicean system in which we're going through. And I will read what we're supposed to be, not what we feel we should be, but how God looks at us. And I'll constantly remind us of what our identity is. Because if we don't have an identity found in Christ, what is that identity? So today I would like to continue with reading that vision. It's called How the Mighty Has Fallen, Part 2. I've had some comments this past week. And even with Steve, who was here, was kind enough to tell me that he was challenged by the word. And that's the whole point of it. We see that we're a mighty ship. The church, we're built for war, but why aren't we fighting? Why aren't we in the war? What happens? Our job is to wage this war through love and set captives free. Why? Because all of us are infected with the same disease. It's called sin. Those who do not acknowledge Christ as their deliverer is still stuck in sin. Those of us who have acknowledged Christ get stuck because what is happening in the world today, we're paying more attention to the events of the world than we are paying attention to what the Spirit of God is saying to us and instructing us. We get caught up in stuff when we should be caught up in God. And I said to you that what happens is the church deviates from doing its job to a place where it begins to figure out programs and events to draw people to our church when we should be drawing them to Jesus Christ. Amen? And so I pick up from that event of this ship sailing through. All of us are on this boat. And we observed there are people outside maintaining and caring for the ship. There are lookouts who are spotting out on the horizon anything of the enemy that could possibly befall them. There are people inside. We don't see the inner workings of the church, but we know that something is going on inside because the ship can't operate just by itself. It needs people to operate properly. And we will pick up here when suddenly the calmness is interrupted with a loud explosion. There's no evidence of obvious threats either in the air or on the horizon, yet this explosion has occurred. There must be damage and casualties that have to be assessed. The captain orders a full appraisal of the situation and reports back to him. The only thing that is sure is that the seemingly invincible warship no longer is moving forward. After what seemed like a long time, it was reported to the captain that there was no damage, no casualties, but what was determined was the ship had hit a magnetic mine. The ship no longer could proceed onward or forward. Essentially, this ship was dead in the water, along with its crew. So what is God trying to say to us? The ship is going around, doing its sailing, everybody's doing their supposed jobs, but then there's an explosion. This explosion cripples the propulsion system of the ship. Why is this ship not moving forward? What propels the Church of Jesus Christ to move forward in spite of what's going on? Well, I'm here to tell you that because we are in the Laodicean period of the church, what is lost is vision. We know that something's happened. We know something's occurred. But there is nothing evident to what is really going on. And the captain says, don't worry about it. Everything is cool. Everything is under control. And that's what we're hearing from the leaders of the church. Everything is cool. Everything's under control. We're doing all these things. So don't worry about it. What happens with vision is lost? Well, the ship can no longer move forward in its call. It's dead in the water. And this explosion has knocked out its ability to navigate. The engines operate as normal, thus revealing the dangers of being at war can happen at any time, even when the seas are calm. And in this case, it was a mine, a magnetic mine. Mines go off when steel hits one of its sensors and it blows up. And so what we see is the ship has passed this mine, but it has caught by the propeller and blown up vision. As I said last week, we're not in a shooting war, although Jesus said, don't lose your heart. You know, there'll be wars and rumors of wars, famines, you know, earthquakes, all this stuff. But the end is not yet here. This is a prelude. He tells us it's like a woman giving birth. And when a woman gives birth, she's in anguish. I could say with Irene, she gave childbirth twice. And it was like one woman said to her, you look like you're just in for a holiday. She didn't break a sweat. She didn't do anything. She just had children. But there are some women who go through long periods of anguish. But when that child comes, what is birth, they forget about all the anguish and they just are enveloped in the joy of that child. We can determine that the enemy can utilize a variety of weapons to impede the church. And what has happened here is that all of us and the world of the church realize that something has happened. Something catastrophic. And I say it's vision. What is God trying to reveal to us? Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision or revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. If there is not a progressive revelation of God and what he intends for the church, people will cast off restraint. And that word has a multiple types of meaning akin to it. We have to understand that vision is not only a goal. What is the goal? God says it's the saving of people's souls. It is a spiritual goal. But the vision also has the hows, the whats, the whos, who are involved in accomplishing this goal, whether it's locally or worldwide. When vision is lost, people forget who they are. They lose their identity. COVID is a great example of a weapon used against the church, especially Western civilized societies. When vision is lost, the people forget who they are, why they're here, the purpose of their lives, for why they gather together in a place with brothers and sisters. Why is it that we can't assemble with brothers and sisters of different faiths? We're all serving the same God. I'd say that loss of vision and a loss of identity. Well, if that one doesn't believe like I do, why should I assemble myself with them? You're too open. You're free in the spirit. We're controlling everything. We're controlling the religious aspects of functioning to God. Does this sound familiar as to why we don't get together? We should get together irregardless of how we believe. We should get together because God is worthy of us. And when we assemble ourselves together, we're to honor God, not ourselves. No vision, no continuous revelation leads people and congregations to give up, cast off restraint, refuse to move forward, or do their jobs that they have been anointed for. They dismiss and avoid their callings, leaving the church essentially dead in the water. Each one of us has a job to do. One, do you know who you are in Jesus Christ? Two, do you know what Daddy has designed you for? And three, are you doing what he has said? Or are you receiving training, which is still the same thing as doing what God has said? Let me read to you how we should identify ourselves. I read this last week. I am a part of a fellowship that's unashamed. I had the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. Decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, look up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished with and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, and popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean in His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, or deluded. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifices, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, and meander in a maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are we disciples of Jesus Christ? I can't answer that question. Only you can. Or are you just going through the motions? 1 Samuel 3:1 says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. In the Laodicean church, there's corruption in the priesthood. Eli wasn't a good priest. His sons were even worse. But there was a young boy who was following after God. There's not many visions. And the visions that are coming forth are to ingratiate, to make you feel good, not tell you who you are and what you should do. There are many false prophets in the land today. Many who will tell you nice things so that they can steal your money from you. God is not pleased with that, but we are in the time of the Laodicean church. Amos 8:11-12 says, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." Today, the church is involved with feel-good messages, dealing with your fears, dealing with your feelings, dealing with your hurts, and how to soothe that. If we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what we suffer. What matters is we plug on and accomplish the goal that He has set for us personally and for the church. Worldwide. With a loss of vision, the people do their own thing. In this vision, the captain, or he's symbolic of the shepherds, says everything is fine and under control, yet everyone can sense something is different. Something's wrong. In spite of what the leaders are saying. We're asking why. Why? Why about this? Why about that? And the leaders are saying, everything is fine. It's under control. Don't worry about it. The loss of vision makes men complacent or satisfied with what has been accomplished. Certain goals are met without the creation of new goals, and others are not even being adjusted to be met. New goals can create an atmosphere of continuing the good fight, continuing the making of disciples for the Lord to utilize, setting others free. Men make excuses for their lack of pressing on with the fight instead of making adjustments or tactics, changing tactics to reach their goal. Some of their excuses are, I didn't sign up for this. This is not what I was called to do. In their excuses, they become antsy, and to do anything about anything other than what the Lord has instructed, what is being called. And as I said last week, we tend to say this, putting God's name attached to it, as though he approves of our disobedience. He doesn't. Judges 17:9 says, and in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is the Laodicean church. If you're not in fellowship, as the word says in the last days, they won't fellowship. We give up our freedoms to worship God at the expense of the vision that he has cast for his church. And we're okay with that. Somehow we're okay with that. And it causes my heart distress to see the sacrifice that Jesus made to pay for my sin and your sin, to have an attitude that I'm good with Jesus, it doesn't matter. We're going to find out that it really does matter. When vision is lost, there is no accountability. No accountability. Because we're doing what we want to do rather than what we ought to do to honor God. We honor men before we honor God. Jesus rebuked Peter when Jesus said to him, I have to go to the cross, I'm going to have to suffer. And Peter said to him, that's not what it should happen, Lord. And Jesus rebuked him and said, get away from me, Satan. You have the desires of men rather than the desires of God. God doesn't want anybody to die. He's made a way. We're not safe without him. We're not secure if we're not in him, if we're not found in him. And we will be judged for the fruit that's being produced, whether it's the fruit of the Spirit being indwelling in us or serving one another in such a way that it pleases God. Satan easily distracts men to change their focus from the things of God to the things of men. What has God said? And we've had people recently say, well, God said this, or God said that. And we know God did not say that, because it's contrary to Scripture. God is not like us. He can't lie. He chooses not to. He is of outstanding character. And he wants the best for us. But if we're doing what we think is good, somebody's in error. And I can tell you it's not God. The vision of the church is a buy-in for every believer to make and to identify. When we come to Jesus, it's not like we're doing a favor for him. He's already done the favor for us. He died so that we won't be separated from him in eternity. Jesus was a Jew who died for all mankind. We are in the days of the Gentiles, which is slowly coming quickly coming to a completion. And then he will deal with the Jews again. We are grafted into Jesus Christ because they were disobedient to the call. We don't stand as if we're something special. We stand because the disobedience of the Jews. We're grafted into Christ. Are we, though? The vision is to fulfill the great commission that the Lord has given to us individually and collectively, no matter the cost to us personally or as a church in its whole. We are to be influencers of society, not the other way around. And last week I read Matthew 24:12-14. And Jesus said these words. He says, in the last days, men's hearts will wax cold for the lack of love for God. And I asked, are our hearts still inflamed with God? I know when I had gone through my sickness and people were saying, you must have done something wrong. And I said, I didn't do anything wrong. Well, God wouldn't afflict this in such a way. I said, God didn't do this. I did it to myself. God used it as a timeout for me because I was more concerned about everybody else that I was not concerned about taking care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. If we're found in Christ, we have that perspective that God punishes us when we need punishing. But when your life lines up and agrees with him, he blesses you. He blesses everything that you put your hand to. He blesses us. Why? Because we acknowledge he's sovereign. We're his servants. Is our love for God growing cold? This week, my question to you is this. How's your vision? How's your vision? Is it out of focus? If it's out of focus, like me, I have to wear a pair of glasses. Is it out of focus? Is it a little fuzzy? Are you not sure? Because I said to you that what we have to worry about is how the enemy comes in at this point to divert our attention from the things of God to the things of man. In order for us to get back in the game, get back into the war, we need to repent. We need to adjust and to work for the consequences are go do the work because the consequences are dire. It's real easy. The gospel says all we need to do is take ownership of our sin that we've offended God. Confess that sin before God and he's faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a double blessing. If you realize that, that's the double blessing of the first son. given to us because we're in Christ, the only Son of God. The gospel has tremendous value. Waiting on the sideline and thinking that we're good enough and waiting for the rapture to come is our escape plan. We're going to do what we feel like doing, and when God comes and he raptures me out of here, I'm good. But we know that once we're absent from the body, judgment begins. Judgment begins in the household of God. And if God is judging us for lack of fruit or lack of work, lack of vision, and our hearts grow cold, what condition is judgment going to bring to the world? I wish everybody knew Jesus, but not everybody's going to choose to know Jesus. And in that time that we're waiting, we're losing the ability that we have, that relationship we have with Christ for eternal life. He is eternal. He imparts his life to us. I think it's time that we wake up so we can wake up the rest of the church, because the Laodicean church is asleep at the wheel. It has lost vision and doesn't realize it. Although some realize this. As I said, vision is not only the goal, it's the particulars in achieving that goal. We need to get involved. We need to repent of our laziness. If we do not, the consequences will be dire. And many, when we stand before the Lord, will be shocked. Because once saved, always saved does not cut it. I open up the floor to those who would want to spend time with God. Next week, we'll continue with the next event. And that is the torpedoing of the great warship. Amen? Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. What you're showing me, God, is phenomenal. You're showing me how Satan has seduced the church into believing stuff is important rather than having a relationship with you and doing what you tell us to do. The greatest honor a father has is when his child does what he's instructed to do. And that's what we should be about. We should be doing what God says to do. Lord, I just pray for these, and I pray for your church worldwide, that the events are real. Situations are what they are. And the outpouring, especially to Ukraine and to the other nations that are suffering under Satan's gauze, I pray, Father, that you sustain them, but we be more focused on winning the lost so that your house would be full and that you would be honored supremely. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.